This morning's scripture reading will be from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it, with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
God has given us a great gift in singing. I don't know if you've thought about that, but it is. It is a great gift. It is something that unites us across natural boundaries. 4 weeks ago, I was with the church in Cayambe, Ecuador. And of course, most of the people there speak Spanish. I don't. But one of the things we did toward the end of the service was we sang the same song. One verse would be sung in Spanish, and then we would alternate with one in English. And we did that a couple of times, and then in the final stanza, we all sang together. And that was just great. I thought it was a marvelous display of unity, even though we can't understand each other. But you know, we did something similar this morning already. If you notice, some of the songs that we sang were old. Some of them 100 or more years old. One, A Mighty Fortress, about 500 years old. And then there were those that were very contemporary. Isn't that great? That across the centuries, we still share that faith and we can sing about it together. What a great God we serve. How he brings us together, and in heaven we'll all sing the same language. That is one of the things I look forward to most about heaven, is being able to communicate with anybody without that barrier of language. So glad you're here with us today. We have a good number. We have a lot of things coming up later, as you have heard already. Hope that you'll join us afterward downstairs for a meal. But if you're visiting with us, glad you've come. Hope that you will come again and give us a chance to meet you before you rush off. We'd love to get to know you, and if we can help in any way, please let us know what we can do. We'll be glad to do what we can. And of course, we're here to praise God. We're here to lift up his name. We're here to pray for one another. And of course, we always feel the effect of the loss of family members, as we have lost Troy Wright last week. And Krista and Mackenzie and Gabe are here with us this morning. We're all praying for them. Troy's not been able to be with us for a while because of some serious things that happened to his health. But we remember him with good memories. And tomorrow evening, we're going to gather downstairs from 6 to 8 and share those memories. And you're invited to come. If you have a story you'd like to share about Troy, a photo, anything like that, Krista and the children would love for you to come and join us for that. It'll be a little more informal than memorial services normally are, but I know it will be comforting and healing for Krista and the children, so please come and join them for that. But we're glad you're with us today. Really hope you'll, guys, you got to be here Saturday. Saturday is our third annual Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship. There's a lot of great things being planned for that, great speakers coming. Please come. If you've not yet signed up, do that today. Just talk to me. I'll sign you up for you. But we want you to be here. It is an all-day program, but there's a lot of good things that will happen, and I think you'll leave feeling strengthened. So pray for that. Be here for that. And let's make that a great day as well. And then next Sunday, Jim Dearman, our featured speaker, is going to be addressing us in worship as well as in Bible class. And Jim Dearman is on television. Good news today. You may have seen that on TV in our area. But he's a good man. I think you'll really enjoy hearing him. But there's a lot going on. But right now, let's do the most important thing, and that is turn to the Word of God. So get your Bible out. Really want you to turn to the passages with me. I'll try to give you a little bit of time to get there before I begin reading them out loud. But let's look at this together, and let's learn things that will help us be better children of God. So let's get into that lesson right now. Through the years, I've had a couple of people tell me something that was, wow, I thought it was unbelievable. They said, my parents told me, we never really wanted you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine your parents or whoever it is that was raising you at the time saying, I did not want you? And that just has to be one of the hardest things in life to deal with, to feel unwanted. And yet it happens often. There are millions that are never born because they are taken from the womb before birth because they are not wanted. And it's just awful. I didn't have that experience, and hopefully you didn't either. You had parents like I did that said, you are special. And whether they said those words or not, they made it clear. You are wanted. You are part of our family. We love that. That makes such a difference in our lives. What about in the family of God? I mean, we call it the church. Could also call it the kingdom. But are we wanted? Or is God just putting up with us because Jesus asked him to? Are we wanted in the kingdom of God? One way that I know I am wanted is because there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that talk about the kingdom, the family of God, the church. And that tells me I am in a special place. I'm where I belong. I am needed. I am wanted. I want to be here. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to take a quick sampling of several prophecies of the Old Testament that all point to the kingdom. Or again, we're talking about the church because they are synonymous. And we'll say more about that later. But right now, let's just kind of look at what God has given us in the Old Testament and remind ourselves we are here because God wants us to be here. This is His plan. So let's begin by talking about ancient prophecies of a coming kingdom. Now, when you look at the life of Jesus, Jesus talked about the kingdom a lot, did he not? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when Matthew is describing the beginning of his ministry, after he'd been tempted in the wilderness, after he'd been baptized by John the Baptist, now he launches his ministry, and what does he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. And as you read throughout the rest of Matthew's gospel, that word kingdom is really prominent because 53 times Jesus talks about the kingdom. And that tells us that must have been very important in his mind. And it also says it must have been kind of familiar to the people of that day because he doesn't go into a lot of explanation about, you know, exactly what are you talking about, Jesus. He just talks about its nature, about how it's going to change people. People knew about the kingdom. They had heard about it. In fact, listen again to Jesus in Matthew 25, verse 34. This is in the parable of the talents, or rather of the judgment, the picture of the judgment day. Matthew chapter 25. And here, Jesus says something to those on the right, those that have been doing his will. He says this in Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That goes a long way back, doesn't it? From the foundation of the world. That means that before this world was created, God had it in mind. So it would lead us to ask, well, did God ever talk about it? Did people know anything about it before Jesus came? And again, the answer is yes. And what I'm going to share with you today is just a sampling. There are many other scriptures we could look at, but I want to show you some of the truths, some of the facts about the kingdom that God planned so that we can enjoy what we have now. So let's look at that. The first idea that I'm going to show you, and we'll look at just a couple of scriptures quickly to note this, is that this will be a kingdom for Gentiles as well as for Jews. When you think of the Old Testament, you think, well, that's a Jewish book, right? Well, it is. But pay attention. And you'll see that the Gentiles are mentioned many times as well. And what do we mean by Gentiles? Anybody that's not a Jew, that's really what it means. Anybody that's not a Jew, sometimes it was the nations, that's how it would be said. But this kingdom that is coming, this kingdom that was prophesied, it will involve anybody. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, here God has appeared to Abram at this time, and he's giving the promises, and one of those, we're cutting into the middle of this discussion, but listen to what God says to Abraham in verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's not going to be just your descendants, Abraham. It'll be everybody. That was something God had in mind way back in time. Well, let's look at another passage that also makes this point, and that's Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And again, look for the idea that this kingdom would be for anybody, regardless of race or regardless of economic background or intellectual standing, any of those ideas. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. Now that sounds very odd, right? Mountains and one that's going to come that will be bigger than all. Well, he's talking in figurative language. He's talking about kingdoms. That's what he means. He says it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. This one's going to attract a lot of people, he says. Then in verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And it sounds a lot like Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, where the gospel was first preached and the doors of the church were open. And that's what he's saying. It's not going to be restricted to just a few or to just those whose skin color is this or that or who speak this language or that language. It is open to anybody. And you know what? That's good news, isn't it? Now, if you're prejudiced, you may not think that. You may think, well, I'd rather have a church that's just for me and my kind. Well, I'm sorry, that's not what God promised. And God said it'll be a place where people of any background, any culture, any ethnicity, all of them can come and we can all be one in this kingdom. That's really good news. But let's move on to a second fact about this coming kingdom, again, found in prophecy. And remember, these prophecies were stated hundreds of years before the church actually came. This will be a kingdom of peace, we learn. It will be a kingdom of peace. Now again, Isaiah 2, I hope you've still got that open. If so, let's look at verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, he, talking about the Lord, he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now that's sounding pretty good. We live in a world of strife, and we're constantly hearing threats of this nation breaking out in war against that nation, and sometimes it involves us. And I don't like that. You don't like that. You'd rather live in a place of peace. Well, we're told in Scripture that's what God planned. This kingdom that is to come, this is going to be a place of peace. And there'll be no need for swords or spears. There will be no wars. This is a peaceful kingdom. And if you want a really good look at that peaceful kingdom, turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Because there, in beautiful detail and imagery, God shows us this will be peaceful. Listen to what he says, Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Now, that doesn't normally happen, right? If you've got a wolf, you don't want it anywhere near your sheep, especially the lambs. But here, they're going to dwell together. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. And again, here, we don't want our children near a lion. We don't want them near the leopard. They'll get hurt, but not in this kingdom. That's imagery, of course. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And again we say, wow, that sounds so nice. That's what God envisioned. That's what God said was coming, a kingdom of peace. And then, number three, we learn from passages in the Old Testament, it will be a kingdom that will last forever. Again, do we hear of that? I mean, we see nations now that look like they might last a long time. But do we think they'll last forever? Yeah, that's what Scripture says. And let's look at Isaiah 9 again. The passage read before us earlier, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And listen for that idea. This isn't going to go away. When it comes, it's going to stay. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, nations on earth cannot stand forever because they are human. And as humans, we make mistakes, sometimes very big mistakes, and ultimately that kingdom will fail. But the zeal of the Lord of hosts is behind this kingdom. He will ensure that it will never go away. It is here throughout eternity. What a marvelous idea. I'd like to be a part of that kingdom. Daniel also talked about this idea of its durability. Daniel chapter 2, you remember this passage very well. Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream. He called on his wise men to tell him what it was and what it meant, and they couldn't do that. But Daniel said, I serve a God in heaven who can show what dreams are, and I'll tell you what it means. And the crux of it comes in verse 44. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, he had already talked about other kingdoms that would come and then go. He was talking about the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, and then the Romans. And listen to what he says in Daniel 2:44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to other people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So again, you see the idea, this kingdom that had been prophesied for hundreds of years, God said no, that it will always stand. It will never be destroyed. And then one other idea I want to share with you about this coming kingdom that had been prophesied over and over again is that it will be a kingdom of mercy and salvation. Does that appeal to anybody here? Is there anybody among us today that knows they have transgressed the will of God? And if we're honest, we'll all say, yeah, that's me. I need that mercy. Well, listen to what God says in Jeremiah 31, one of the great passages of the Old Testament, where God says, a day is coming, I'm going to change everything. And listen to what he says, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. In other words, God said it won't be like the one I gave at Mount Sinai. Well, what will be different? He goes on to say in verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And get this, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. God will forgive, and he will remember their sin no more. Now, if you remember the Old Testament, that was a time, a covenant of sacrifices, daily sacrifices. Every year they had the Day of Atonement. What was all that about? Because God still remembered their sins. And they had to go through the same thing over and over and over again. But now, he says, there's coming a time, and we're living in that time, where Jesus has made the one sacrifice that takes care of everything. And God remembers our sins no more. Oh, I like that. I like to think that if God forgives me, I'm really forgiven. And that's what he prophesied. And hear this idea again in Isaiah chapter 49 in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6. I'm giving you a lot of prophecies. Have you noticed? And it just shows this is all throughout the Old Testament. He says in Isaiah 49 verse 6, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations. And again, you see that idea that anybody can come into this kingdom, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. What does that salvation mean? I mean, that's such a religious word. We don't hear it outside the church building, essentially. It means, I'll save you. If you are in trouble, if you are struggling because of your sins, I will save you. That's really good news. And you see, we've looked at all of these ideas that are true in the Old Testament. They were prophecies of the coming kingdom. I've saved the best one for last, though, at least in this section. And that's Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 11, because here's the best part of all. Zechariah, and that's the next to the last book in the Old Testament, if you're looking for it. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 11, here's what the Lord said through Zechariah. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day. And again, we're talking about a kingdom that allows anyone in. Many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst. I will dwell in your midst. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. That was Zechariah talking. But God dwelling among us, he did symbolically in the old covenant. They had that the tabernacle, later the temple. They had, you know, the Ark of the Covenant that symbolized his presence, the mercy seat that was on top of that. But God said, in this kingdom, I will dwell among you. These are marvelous things to know about the kingdom. And it makes me so glad that I'm a part of it. But let's go back to what we said earlier. The church and the kingdom, are they synonymous? Well, they're not synonymous in the big picture of it, but the promise to send that kingdom, has that happened yet? And there are many people that will say, no, that hasn't happened yet. It was going to happen, and then the Jews rejected Jesus, and so there had to be a postponement. There had to be a substitution, and the church is that substitution, and so we don't have the kingdom yet. In fact, there was a book published in the last century by a very famous preacher at that time, Harry Ironside. I doubt that many of us know his name now, but the book was entitled The Great Parenthesis. You know what a parenthesis is. It's where you set something in the midst of a sentence. It kind of goes in a different direction, but you're putting it there maybe to give enlightenment. Well, the point was, this is a change of plans. Christ didn't know that his own people would reject him, and so there had to be a change of plans. He couldn't bring the kingdom in right then, and that's why the church came about. In fact, one website talking about this very idea made this statement: the existence of this church was not made known prior to the coming of Christ, but was revealed to Paul after Israel had rejected their Messiah. And that's what a lot of people are being told in the name of religion, in the name of Christianity, that the church is a nice thing, but hey, it's not the kingdom. I find other things in the Bible. All my respect to Mr. Ironside and others like him, but I find the Bible teaching me something very different. And let me just give you a couple of passages to think about. We can talk more about it if you'd like, but think about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Peter has just made that great confession: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is pleased with that confession. In fact, let's read what Jesus says now in verses 18 and 19. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, he's talking about the rock of a truth that Peter had just confessed. You're the Christ. You're the Son of God. On this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you were talking about the church. You're going to build your church, and now you're talking about your kingdom. Why did you change the subject? Maybe he didn't change it. Maybe that's what the church is. And to affirm that idea, to show you that that's really what the Bible says, look at one other passage briefly, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Here Paul is writing many years later, after the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached and the Lord added to the church those who were saved on that day, as we're told in Luke and Acts chapter 2. Here in Colossians 1:13, Paul writes this: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now, if you know your English grammar, and I don't much, but I do see that. That's past perfect. It's happened. It's something God has done. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And then he goes on, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. How could Paul write that if the kingdom is not yet here? It's a done deal. That's what Paul is saying. He has delivered us. He has transferred us to the kingdom. The kingdom is here. And there's other passages we could look at, but the point is this. The Bible is clear. The church is that kingdom that was prophesied over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. So what are we saying? Here's why this lesson is important for us. It's important because we have a place in the plans of God. We have a place in that kingdom that was prepared from before the foundation of the world. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, Jeremiah had been telling Israel, Judah, to be more exact, some pretty depressing news. You're going to be punished. You're going to be carried away and taken away to another place. You will not live in your promised land. But that does not mean that God has forgotten you. And listen to what he says in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. This is a passage you may hear quoted a lot today, and it kind of applies to us, but it was especially written for the people of Judah. Listen to what he says. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's what he says. I have plans for you, Judah. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you there forever. You're coming back because I have plans for you. In the same way, God has plans for us. Well, what are those plans? Peter talks about them in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And it's a very general statement. We kind of have to figure it out on our own. But this generally talks about what God plans for us. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you, talking to Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You could insert the word kingdom there. It'd be the same idea. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, we're here to praise God, to give glory to God, to point other people in God's direction and say, that's the one you need to be following. That's what we're to do with our lives, with our words. We're to be showing other people how wonderful it is to be a Christian, a part of the kingdom of heaven. We know about name dropping, don't we? We know sometimes we may be around people that we didn't know were famous when we first saw them. And it brings to mind this particular episode of Lucy. I love Lucy. If you are a fan of that show, you immediately recognize it. They're out in California on a trip, and they go to the famous Brown Derby restaurant, and they're thinking, we might see some celebrity in here. And they go by this booth, and there's William Holden, who at that time was a very famous star. And somebody says, that's William Holden back there. And Lucy goes to crazy lengths to try to get his attention and his autograph. It's funny, but we've done that, haven't we? We've been around somebody and we say, do you know who that is? And we say, no, I don't know who that is. Oh, this is somebody really important, somebody famous. It changes the way we look at them, doesn't it? Sometimes we look at the church as old-fashioned, boring, fading in significance. Who are we listening to when we get that idea? The world. When we go back to the Word of God, you won't think that for one moment. Because we who are in the church have a part of something wonderful, amazing, prophesied for hundreds of years. We're part of it. That should excite us. And if you're not in that church, that kingdom, I hope now you'll want to be, knowing what it's supposed to be, what we're trying to make it here. I hope you'll say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of God's kingdom that does those things. And if you're not a part of it today, I urge you, obey the gospel. Just like Peter said it on the day of Pentecost, when people said, is there any hope for us? What shall we do, Peter? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The same command applies today. And if you have done that, if you've been baptized into the Lord, and yet you have not been walking faithfully, you still need to repent. You need to come out of that, whatever it is that pulled you away, and say to the Lord and to all, I repent of that. I'll confess it. If it is known by others, I'll let it be known. I'm not going to do that anymore. And I'm going to pray that God will be merciful and will forgive me. And you know what? God will. God loves to forgive. God loves to forgive. Let him forgive you. If that's your need, as we stand and sing.